go to Nehemiah chapter number 7. Nehemiah chapter number 7. We're going to study or look at, consider at least, verses 5, beginning in verse 5 to the end of the chapter. I will be reading verse 5, 6, and then 66 through 72. The rest of it, I'm going to assign to you to read in your devotions tomorrow morning. Amen. Yes, amen. That'll be a blessing to you. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and we'll even see that that is certainly true tonight. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter number 7, beginning in verse 5. Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. I found a register of the genealogy of them that came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the providence that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judea, every one unto his city. Now, from verse 7 all the way down through verse 65, we have a detailed listing of these folks by genealogy, by family name. And then we pick it up in verse 66. The whole congregation together was 42,300 besides their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singing men and singing women, their horses 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, 6,720 asses. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tershamatha gave to the treasury 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pound of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pound of silver, and 67 priest's garments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we look at this, Lord, a chapter in the Bible that is certainly as inspired and is as profitable as any other portion would be, we ask, Lord, that you teach us from your word. Lord, these, if we're not careful, we read these stories, Lord, and if we're not careful, it just becomes just ancient history, stories that may not matter. But Lord, as we look and scan over these pages, as we see and identify these names, some, Lord, we might recognize, most we would not. And yet these people lived and breathed and served and loved, and Lord, had their lives. And they certainly, Lord, deserve to be commended for what they accomplished for you in a very, very crucial time in Israel's history. And so, Lord, I pray as we study the Bible that you'll help us a little bit to understand, God, why there are chapters like this in the Bible and the significance of the names of these people whom we have never met, but whom someday we will meet in glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Here we have the register of the genealogies of the remnant of the people that returned to Jerusalem out of captivity, listed for us in this chapter. And I'm just going to give you some very, very, I think, some very key, some very important Bible truths that's connected with a listing like appears before us. When you do your Bible reading, you may, like me, come to a chapter like chapter 7 and say under your breath, oh no. Because probably this isn't the easiest portion of Scripture to read. Some of these names are very difficult to pronounce. I have delegated and deemed some of them impossible to pronounce. But at the same time, as I mentioned in my prayer, these were real people. These were real people. Why, Brother Jerry, did God take time in several places in the Bible to stop and just give a listing of the families that were responsible for this or that who was a part of his chosen people, or in this case, that were listed, that were involved in performing unusual or great service for Almighty God. I preached a message years ago, many years ago, entitled Why the Genealogies? Why the Genealogies? I still contend that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. When you really get that, I mean that really gets in your heart, you won't approach any part of the Bible and deem it useless or just filler or impractical for this day and age. You realize that everything that's written down here teaches us something, tells us about something. There's those of you, I know Mrs. Moore is involved and has been for years in searching out the genealogy of her ancestors, her family lineage. And we were just at a family reunion, a Ross family reunion last Friday night, and my Uncle Herschel, by the way, what an amazing story, and what a blessing that was. Here we are at the beginning of a meal, we gather in a restaurant, and who would have thought 20 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago, that of all of the brothers, Herschel Ross would stand and say, let's pray before we eat, and call out upon the precious name of the Lord Jesus. One of the sweetest prayers I've ever heard. What a miracle of grace that's been done in my uncle's life, and we're certainly thankful for that. But he's also involved in this. And you say, well, Brother Jerry, I don't understand that. You know, he made a statement. He told the younger ones of the family. He said, I know this research and this information that I bring and I make available, it may not seem all that important to some of you that are younger, but there will be a day where perhaps it is more important than it is now. And I think the older we get, the more we sense and can understand, folks, that we're just another part of a whole that's been continuing on for a long time. We may not even recognize many of the names of those that came before us in our own lineage. But let me say this, to many of them, we owe a debt that we don't understand. And I think that we see by the listing of these families in Nehemiah chapter number 7, some things that I hope will stir our hearts and cause us to consider some things. You know, folks, all of these people that are mentioned, I see this in the genealogies. You know, oftentimes it's just part of a verse, it's just a quick mention. But it was a life. It was a person. And for a time they lived and loved and breathed and performed and accomplished. And sometimes their lives are just summed up in one quick statement, just another progression upon progressions. But just as real as we are, they were. And all of the trials and all of the challenges that we faced, they faced similar things in their life. And, you know, the world didn't begin when you were born, and it won't pass away when you die. We're just a continuation of what God has wrought. And so let me bring from this portion of Scripture some things for you to consider. It says here, first of all, in verse number 5, Nehemiah says this, and my God put it into my heart to gather together the nobles and rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. Now, he said, what I'm about to do, I want you to know that God put it in my heart. This wasn't Nehemiah's idea. This was God's idea. Let me say this about God and give you the first truth that I think that I certainly was taught as I read this and studied this and considered this. Number one, our God is a God of accurate records. Our God is a God of accurate records. Accurate records. Now, I want you to mark your place in Nehemiah, and if you'll join me, please, let's go to the book of Revelation, And let's go to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. I want to show you that God is a God of accurate records. Accurate records. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 11. Now, I know that this portion of Scripture contains details concerning the great white throne judgment, but it also informs us about a library that exists in heaven above. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Notice this. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So it's very interesting here, because here is all of the people of all ages that died without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in heaven, God uses for our knowledge, for our edification, the term books here. Now, I don't know what this is. I'm not going to try to pretend to understand and foresee what's going to happen in heaven. But at least for us to understand here, God has a library of accurate records concerning the life of every single individual who has ever lived. And when a person stands before God and they want to argue with God, or they want to deny what God would say, every single thing that was done in their lifetime, every thought that was thought, every word that was said, every action that was committed, every sin that was committed, has been logged in a book. And here at the great white throne judgment, these folks are judged out of the things that were in those books. Now, I've got good news for you. There's going to be another judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? When you go and study that judgment seat, you don't find that God refers to the books. He just refers to a book. And thank God, folks. You say, Brother Jerry, you mean to tell me in heaven there's a book that accounts every single thing that I've ever done in my life? And one of these days, publicly, I'm going to stand before God and be judged by those things? Let me share something with you. You and I both ought to rejoice mightily tonight that we are saved, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You say, Brother Jerry, I wouldn't want my book read. Well, thank God when they turn to the pages of our book, all they're going to see is the blood of Jesus Christ, page after page after page, covering our sins, covering our shortcomings, covering our mistakes, covering our blasphemies, covering everything that we've done. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. We won't be judged that day on according to our sins, because our sins have been forgiven, forgotten. They're buried in the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, God has separated himself from those sins. Praise God for that. And we will be judged according to our service to the Lord after we were saved, and our stewardship to the Lord after we are saved. There's some things we'll be judged and rewarded accordingly, but these folks are being judged accurately out of the book of their lives. Let me share this with you. There are no mistakes in those books. God keeps accurate records. There's also another book that was referred to here called the Book of Life. Notice verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now again, God is an accurate record keeper. God keeps accurate records. And I promise you that the day, the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank God for that. It was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a permanent, accurate record of the moment that you receive Christ as your personal Savior, when you turn to God and access the grace of God through faith, believed in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and claimed the gift of eternal life for your own. When you called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's an accurate record of that. Now, there's some denominations that think that's written in pencil and it's got an eraser on the end of it, but that's absolutely not true. True. That's permanent divine God ink, and there's nobody that's going to smudge it or erase it, and there's no mistake to it. Amen. And so God is a God of accurate records. Don't forget that. And so God did put it, I think, in the heart of Nehemiah to list this record, and it's an accurate record of the people, the remnant that was there during the building of the wall. Let me give you another thought about these names that we see here before us. Although we are studying a book called Nehemiah, every family who participated in this great endeavor is listed by God in this chapter. Now, I hope that this gives you some encouragement. This is the book of Nehemiah. When people talk about the building of the wall, the name that they will reference will be Nehemiah's name. But the honest truth is, in God's eyes up in heaven, there's an accurate listing of every single person that participated in the work. Now, let me just give you a little bit of encouragement here. Well, Brother Jerry, sometimes I do things for God and I don't think anybody notices. Let me promise you this. It does not go unnoticed by God, and there is an accurate record, an accurate accounting of everything that you did for the Lord and are doing for the Lord, and you will be rewarded according to your service to Almighty God. Listen, don't worry so much about whether anybody notices what's going on down here. Don't worry whether or not your name's at the top of anything or your name is the one that's associated with the success of something. Listen, if you're a soldier in the trenches, let me tell you something. You're as much responsible for the winning of the battle as the general that has the stars on his sleeve. And you know what? I think that God just takes this chapter and reminds us. Listen, you know what? Maybe your name's not as well known as Nehemiah. Some of these names certainly are not. But God says, I know that you were there. I know you participated. I know that you worked. I know that you started early and went late. I know that you were afraid, and I know that you put on a sword and kept working. I know that you were disheartened, but you took heart and encouraged each other and participated in the work. I know how much each of you did according to your ability. I know those of you that went the extra mile to help others when yours was done. I know who you are, and God is not a God that will be indebted to anyone. God is a accurate record keeper, and God is a rewarder of those and a noticer of those that do the work. Now, that's encouraging. That's encouraging to me. You see, that's encouraging to me. I guess when I look at this, and I spent some time this afternoon just slowly going verse by verse and looking at the names and doing the best I could to say them out loud, and I wondered how many times do these people's names are seriously mentioned. Most preachers are like me. They're cowards and illiterates, and they have a hard time pronouncing these type of things. But I wonder how often their names are verbalized out loud. And in my office, I was calling these names out to the best of my ability. And I thought to myself, they're in heaven now, and there's a day that I'll come and say, I want to hear about you and your family as you participated in one of the greatest miracles in history, the building of a 4-mile square wall around Jerusalem in 52 days, with all of the threats and all of the disheartening things that happened, all of the unpopularity. I want to hear about it. Where were you? What did you build, and what did you face? I think there's some stories that's going to be told. And these are real people, and God has mentioned them, written down every family who participated in this great endeavor. Now, folks, listen to me. The Bible says this, that we're going to be rewarded according to our works. According to our works. Now, we ought to just get that in our head. We ought to get that in our head. God is not going to say, I want to give you a reward because you had good intentions. I'm going to give you a good reward because you thought a couple times about participating. I'm going to give you some rewards here because, you know what, you came to an altar and one time decided that you were going to, but you didn't. You know what? God is a bottom line God. He's going to reward you according to what you did. What you did. That's why we sing songs like Work for the Night is Coming. Because you know what, folks? There's a day when we're not going to be able to work. You ought to do everything you can while you can for the Lord. Let me say it again. You ought to do everything you can while you can for the Lord. And if you'll be busy in the work of God, if you'll participate in the service of Almighty God, there will be a day where God sees to it that you are recognized and rewarded for your service. May not happen here. Brother Jerry may never get up here and say your name in front of everybody, or we may not turn around and give you a round of applause. But let me share this with you. God notices everything, and God rewards those that work for Him. Let me give you another thought concerning this list of the register of the genealogies that we find here in chapter number 7. Although this congregation numbered, get this total, 42,360. And by the way, that may seem like a lot to us. Although this congregation numbered 42,360, this is comparatively very few. This is very few compared to those who chose not to return to Jerusalem. Now, most folks say that this is less than 0.5% of the total Jewish people that were given opportunity to leave, watch this, Babylon and go back to the country of their ancestors and rebuild not only Jerusalem. Folks, this is far more than just rebuilding a city. This is rebuilding a culture. This is rebuilding a group of folks, a remnant of folks that once again will sacrifice and worship Jehovah God. Now understand this. This is less, they believe, than 0.5% of the Jews that had an open door opportunity to go and participate in this. Now think about that. So although the congregation numbers 42,360, this is very few compared to those who chose not to return to Jerusalem. Now, folks, what happened to the rest of them? They were given an opportunity. They could have been a part of this. They could have had their names listed in this chapter. Let me tell you what happened. They were taken into captivity 70 years before. And many of them, although they were in captivity in Babylon, it wasn't too many years when they were able to acclimate right into Babylonian society. Many of them became businessmen. They became a part of the community. They began to prosper in Babylon. They began to have their businesses were there. Their homes were there. They became integrated into Babylonian society. And all of a sudden, they have the opportunity to break away, break free. And folks, Babylon is not the haven of rest. Babylon is not a spiritual Mecca. Babylon is a pagan country of idol worshipers. And yet these Jewish people became such a part of that society that a generation passed or two, 70 years has gone by, and they have an opportunity to return. And you know what? They've just made themselves at home there. And the idea of leaving all that behind and taking a treacherous journey and going back to the roots, going back to their God, going back to Jerusalem, their beloved Zion, of rebuilding a temple and a wall and all the hardships that would be presented with that. You know what? Most of them just didn't want to leave their comfort zone. They just kind of had it made there. And so we see that these 42,360 folks was truly a remnant. Although they were few and poor, the returning people included all elements needed for the establishment of an organized Jewish state. And what's interesting about this in the breakdown of this is even though they were few in number, God saw to it that there were groups of people with different skills and abilities and callings, and a representation of all groups went so that they could step. Imagine if they showed up and no priest decided to go. Imagine if they showed up and no Levites decided to go. Imagine if they showed up and no noblemen decided to go. No statesmen were there. No craftsmen were there. So God did touch a cross-section of Jewish society and brought a little bit of each out to go and do a work where they would all be needed. And I want you to keep that in mind because that's important. 42,360, they were the ones willing to pay the price. They were the ones that were willing to go back. They were the ones that were willing to walk away from prosperity and go back to the land of their God, to build a temple for their God and walls to protect the city of their God. They were the ones that were willing to start over. Now keep that in mind as we proceed. So number one, God's a God of accurate records. Number two, although we're studying a book called Nehemiah, every family who participated in this great endeavor is listed by God in this chapter. And by the way, that's deservedly so, because although they were numbered 42,360, this is comparatively few compared to those who chose not to return to Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to give you thought number four. Though few in number, and this is established here in the last few verses I read to you. Though few in number, they were generous with their substance and time, as they placed the building of the temple first, then the building of the wall above their own pressing needs. Though few in number, they were generous with their substance and time as they placed the building of the wall above their own pressing needs. And I want you for a minute to just relate to these people a little bit. When we got the report in chapter number one from Nehemiah, the report that was given to Nehemiah, these people were desolate. They were in trouble. They were depressed. They were beaten down. They were under threat. They weren't prospering. And that's what broke Nehemiah's heart in the first place and got him on his knees crying out to God for something to be done for Jerusalem. Now, when Nehemiah shows up here. These people, listen, they're not rich, prosperous, and they don't have a bunch of free time. Matter of fact, those that came with him, folks, listen to me. You imagine relocating that distance? You imagine that when you get there, there's a lot of pressing needs just to be able to take care of your own family and your own needs. And I mean, these are pioneers. These are those that are coming. And we notice, if you will, let me just read this to you because I think it's fascinating. Let's see if I can find it. Chapter number 7, verse number 4. When they completed the wall, chapter number 7, verse 4, it says, "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." They weren't building. You know what they did? They showed up here and they said, "You know what? I need housing, but it can wait. I need to settle my family, but you know what? We'll do the best we can because we've got a wall to build." And priority one by these sacrificial few, priority one was not, let's get us settled, let's take care of what we want, let's build houses for us. It's let's build a wall of protection around Jerusalem. Now, I think that these folks are deserving of a chapter of the Bible. I mean, you know what? When they could have stayed comfortable, they didn't. When they showed up and they had their own personal pressing needs, they put the work of God before anything. And because of that, in 52 days, they put everything on hold and said, "Let's build this wall for God and for the city of our God." And even though they were few in number, if you'll read in verse 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, we see that they were very generous with what possessions they did have, and they sacrificed and gave towards the construction of the wall and for the building of God's kingdom here. Now, let's take note of that. Folks, let's take note of that. If we're not careful, we're always so busy building our own little kingdom that we just don't seem to have much time to work in the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, one of these days, if you stand before God, God's not going to be impressed by how polished of a house you lived in, or how manicured you kept your lawn, or how many flower beds you had. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. I'm just saying this, you can always find one more thing to do for you and yours. There's always one more job. There's always one more project. There's always one more pretty thing to do so that we can impress the world with what we have and where we live and what we've got. But let me say this, there's a work of God that needs to be done. There's a work of God that needs to be done. And I think this remnant should inspire us. They didn't get their names. By the way, I looked through Nehemiah. I thought maybe I missed it. And I looked through it two or three times, and I can't find the chapter where it lists those cowards that stayed in Babylon. I can't find that chapter that listed those that took the easy way. And can I say this? History never honors those that choose comfort over a challenge. History itself honors those that are willing to pay a price and sacrifice greatly in order to accomplish something greater than themselves. And so we see that these people, here they are in chapter 7, verse 22, 23, 24. You see some of the names, the children of Gibeon, Harapha, Bezai, Hashem. Who are these? I'll tell you what they are. They're people that, you know what, could have stayed in Babylon but didn't. There are people that when they came could have said, "You know what, Nehemiah, it'll take me about 6 months to build my house, then I'll help you with that wall." But they didn't. They were people that came. They were a remnant that came, and they got it. They got it. Let me give you number 5. These listed families represent the true remnant of God. They have existed in every generation, and I believe they always will exist. You see, I think that no matter what time frame you go to, there's always been a group of people, a small remnant of the whole that really get it. That really get it. You say, "Brother Jerry, describe these to me." All right, I'll do that by describing this group to you that we find their names listed in Nehemiah chapter 7. Brother Jerry, what are attributes of the true remnant of God, those that are willing to carry the work on for God? Let me give you just some of the things that struck me as I thought about these folks that are listed here. Based on what I've read that they accomplished, number one, their attributes are these: a pioneer spirit. I talk a lot about that, but I believe in a pioneer spirit. If we're not careful, we can lose our pioneer spirit. Folks, read your history books. Honestly, read your history books. Do you know why we enjoy what we enjoy today? Because there were some that boarded ships and left comfort and left the easy way and came over to a country. And listen, they didn't get off and look for the light that was left on at the Motel 6. They just didn't find that. And they showed up and they starved and some died and they filled the ground with the bodies of their beloved ones. But you know what? They pressed on and they built a civilization and they built a city and they continued to explore and push forward. And this is the blood that runs in the veins of every American. You know what I think? I believe that one of the reasons Americans have been so blessed and Americans have what you want to call the American spirit is because our forefathers were the courageous ones. They were the religious remnant who said, I'll chance everything for an opportunity to go to a land where I can freely worship my God. I don't care what the hardships are. I don't know what price I'll have to pay. I'm not sure how many of my loved ones I'll have to weep over that once I put them underneath the mound of earth. But for the sake of my children, the sake of my grandchildren, the sake of those that won't remember my name, I'm going to go to a place where they're given an opportunity. And folks, we as God's people can't lose that pioneer spirit. We've got to always be saying, you know what? Look around us. This is a great Sunday night crowd, and God's blessed Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And if we're not comfortable, careful, we can get very comfortable in what God's provided for us. But where is that pioneer spirit amongst us? Where's those that say, yes, Brother Jerry, we're doing this, this, and this, and we're reaching these people, and we have these ministries, but there's still undiscovered, unclaimed ground that we can go out and we can pioneer for Jesus Christ. I believe that. I think that they had a pioneer spirit. I think that these folks, one of the things you'll notice about them is they had daring, what I call daring resolve. Daring resolve. I mean, you know what? This took courage to do what they were going to do. This took courage to do what they were going to do. They dared and resolved to do something that most people just passed on. Let me give you another thing. I see this attribute from this group of people. Glad sacrifice. Glad sacrifice. Boy, give me a Christian that has a pioneer spirit. Give me a Christian that has daring resolve. Give me a Christian that has glad sacrifice. That's one of the attributes. You know what? Hey, if it takes paying a price, let's pay the price. If we have to sacrifice, let's sacrifice. Something is going to be built that will live longer than us. Let's do it. Let's find a way to do it. Glad sacrifice. Number three, this is an attribute, another attribute of the remnant of God, selfless labor. You know what, folks? Part of the remnant has always been willing to bear the burdens, to do the work, just to do the work. And let me say this, we need that. We need a group of folks, this remnant that's willing. Listen, don't be as scared of work. All service to God just boils down to work. And it really does. It just boils down to work. Number five, I see amongst them a sacred piety. A sacred piety. What does that mean, Brother Jerry? That means that, you know what? God was real to them. And holiness was important to them. And you know what? When they were challenged, even when they were wrong, and they were challenged by leadership, they were challenged by the words of God, they weren't too proud to get right with God, and they wanted to have good standing with God, and the Bible was important to them, and doing right was important to them, and they had a sacred piety about them. I think amongst this group, you'll notice something else, an abhorrence of compromise. I mean, the idea of compromise just didn't exist amongst them. This whole idea of joining forces with Sanballat and Tobiah trying to make peace, that just didn't even cross their thinking. In their mind, there was God's people and there were enemies of God's. And you know what? There's no place in the middle for the two to meet. And these folks showed up and they abhorred the idea of compromise. And let me give you this. Because of that, number seven, one of their attributes was this, supernatural accomplishments. Now, you show me a group of people that has a pioneer spirit, daring resolve, glad sacrifice, selfless labor, sacred piety, and an abhorrence of compromise, and I'll say, you mark that group of people and watch them. You know what? You're going to see supernatural accomplishments as a result of that group. Now, the numbers may be small here, comparatively speaking. They may be small here, but that small group of people came over, and in 52 days, they built a wall amidst the ridicule and laughter of those around them. And you know what? They did it for the Lord. And because of that, their names, God in His inspired word said, I'm going to make room in my book to list the names of the families that went there and did it, that paid the price to see it done. that sacrificed to see it done, that sweated and worked and labored to see that it was accomplished. God honored them by including their names in His written word. And I don't know what that does to you, but that inspires me. That inspires me. At the end of my life, I don't want to stand before God and be guilty of living a selfish, self-serving life. Only one life, so soon as it's passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this remnant that's listed, and I pray, Lord, that You will stir our hearts as we think about these men. Lord, many are listed. Many of their family members are just numbered. But there were women in this group. There were teenagers in this group. There were children in this group. And Lord, we may have no record of those names, but Lord, there's not a one that has gone to heaven who will not receive a reward, a just reward for their labor and sacrifice. Lord, I pray that You'd help us always to have a remnant spirit about us. Help us to have, Lord, these attributes that are important to take a work forward for God, to be willing to see unusual things happen. And I pray, Lord, Your blessing upon this people. I feel like that, Lord, You've provided for us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church a remnant. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to live up to our history, to acknowledge the sacrifice of those that have gone before us in their labors, but also, Lord, be aware that the sacrificing is not over and the work is not done. Stir our hearts, Lord. Help us to be a part of this great work here that You've placed us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The piano begins to play. We won't have a long invitation, but of this great work here that You've placed us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.